today on Real Radio.
Religion says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, but on Sunday morning we're going to go to church. We're going to go to church for an hour, and then as soon as we're out, we're going to live like there is no God until Sunday morning comes around again. Okay? That is not knowing God, and that is not Christianity.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Power of Giving, Part 2, continues in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, with verses 14 through 23. You know, we've all heard the challenge to put your money where your mouth is, but when it comes to practical Christianity, it might be better said to put your money where your faith is. The book of Philippians ends with the Apostle Paul talking about giving. He's speaking to a generous church, by the way, who shared what they had to help him in his distress. Some may find the topic of giving as offensive, but to Paul, everything is sacred because his heart was in the right place before God. Paul goes even further by linking together Old Testament worship and sacrifice to the use of common everyday money. But whether it's time or money, we are to give our best to the Lord. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the power of giving puts us before God's throne. We're all going to have to give an account before God for all that we have, for God has given each of us gifts to share. And as good stewards, we are to honor God with our possessions. And now, in his lesson called The Power of Giving, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Thank you, Father God, for the breath we're drawing right now. Thank you, Father, for even the troubles we have, because, Lord, you're with us in those troubles. And we praise you. We thank you. And we thank you, Lord God, as we'll see part two of this message today, we thank you for the fact that the poorest among us are rich in Christ, and rich by the fact that we live in America. And Father, that with all that you've given us, may we be good stewards over that which you have gifted us with. So Lord, teach us now out of your word, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians. You know we're in the fourth chapter, the closing verses that go from verses 14 to 23. We are in part two of a three-part message that is entitled The Power of Giving. And I want to say what I said last time when we met, that if you're visiting or you're here for the first time, that it's very, very rare. I can count on one hand over 25 and a half years where we've had messages on giving. And the reason why we have a message today and next week on giving is because Philippians chapter 4 ends with Paul speaking about giving. We've gone verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book, and there is this natural recoiling from the topic of giving. And I agree with that, by the way. America has been the victim of charlatans when it comes to the trappings of religion. People have been manipulated and played and robbed by ministers and traveling evangelists or whatever to gain money. And yet if we would have read our Bibles, we would have known that the Bible warns about things just like that, that there's shysters and con artists that traffic through the body of Christ. And no church is exempt from their evil infiltration. But we're not talking about those kinds of people. We're talking about those, as Paul says, farewell to the church at Philippi, an honest man speaking to a generous church and the right relationship about the power of giving. Last time, we looked at verses 14 to 16 in part one regarding the power of giving, and it's found there that by giving, it puts us where the action is. And we saw that. You can get that study online or at the bookstore. But it says in verse 14, nevertheless, he said to them, you have done well. He's thanking them that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, that is that from the moment they heard the gospel there in Macedonia, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, which was a great church, You sent aid once and again for my necessities. You kept the ministry going. By them giving to the Apostle Paul, it put them, though they were physically removed, it put them where the action was. That's what giving does. But in verse 17 to 19, where we're at today, the power of giving puts us there before his throne. He says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. More on that in a moment. He says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. I have received from Epaphroditus, that's the young man who brought the love offering to Paul there in Rome, in that Roman prison, the things you sent, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, which is the very foundation for his closing argument, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. Listen, as we look into this today, it's possible that some of you may find Paul's words a little offensive when it comes to the fact that he talks about giving. He's thanking them and he's encouraging them, but people get offended by the topic. And I understand that, as I mentioned a moment ago, but Paul in his mind, and we need to adopt this very, very clearly, Paul in his mind so sold out to ministry, so committed to serving God, that in his mind, Paul never saw a separation between that which is secular and that which is sacred. Christian, today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot divide secular things from sacred things. That's a fatal mistake. Listen, religion does that. Religion says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, but on Sunday morning we're going to go to church. We're going to go to church for an hour, and then as soon as we're out, we're going to live like there is no God until Sunday morning comes around again. Okay? That is not knowing God, and that is not Christianity. There is no separation between the sacred and the secular. To the true believer, all that is of and in this world is sacred. Everything. We make it sacred by our dedicating of it to God. That's why every one of us as believers ought not to be involved in things that cannot be dedicated to God. There's things of this world that God has said, I hate. He tells his children, stay away from those things. You cannot dedicate and somehow justify your pornography use to becoming sacred. Well, you know, the Lord knows. Or I had someone tell me recently, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I said, of course we all are sinners saved by grace. Oh, the Lord knows how wretched I am. And I said, well, of course the Lord knows how wretched we are. But what are you saying? It's kind of like, well, I do whatever I want to do. God will forgive me. For those of you who are theologians, that's antinomianism. Okay, it's a very dangerous thing. Religion breeds antinomianism, which means I can do whatever I want to do and God will forgive me. Isn't God great? Isn't he wonderful? I can go sin because grace will abound. Not true. Not true to those who plan it. Not true to those who engineer sinning. When we sin, God's grace is there to forgive us. Hallelujah for that. God's grace is absolutely beyond. Hallelujah. Listen to this. There's no sin that you could have ever committed that Christ's blood is not great enough to forgive. But when we go about and say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and when I'm done doing it, God's going to forgive me. Listen, God says, I will not, in the Old Testament, and it's true for the New. He says, I will not forgive sins of what he says is the high hand. That's a serious accusation. Why? Because the believer does not plot on sinning, but the unbeliever does. So Paul doesn't see a separation between what he's involved in this world. And he's bold to make that statement that, listen, that in his reception of the love of the Philippian believers in giving, Paul is making it very clear that what is given simply is a tool that is converted into the building of the kingdom of God. And we do well if we remember that. So last time we looked at the fact that the power of giving puts us where the action is. And we saw two things about that in verse 15, that it grants us immediate access. I love that reality. The moment we step in to get involved, it grants us immediate access to what God's doing. be it money, be it time, being blood, sweat, and tears, as it were. I love the fact, and I mentioned it before, that so many of you who bake cookies for the Marines, that's exactly what, the moment you go to the store and you buy the ingredients and you turn on your oven and you're cooking or baking cookies for the Marines to spread the love of Jesus to them, this is exactly what God's talking about. That immediately gives you access to the ministry. Everyone can do this. And then we saw that it enables us to be faithful. You and I will never be able to be judged before God faithful unless we get involved. Puts us where the action is. So here we go. Number two, it is this. The power of giving puts us there before God's throne. And I like that. It puts us there before God's throne. First of all, verse 17 shows us that each of us have an accounting. There's an accounting that you and I will answer to before Christ. Look what Paul says. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your, what's the word? Account. Now, Bible students, note those first, what is it, five words that are there, six words. Not that I seek the gift, in the New King James. Can you put that in brackets or highlight it? This is what's called a parenthetical insert. It's important. Paul says, first of all, understand this. I'm not seeking any gifts from anybody. Hey, Philippians, thank you for being so generous. But let the record show that I'm not seeking gifts. Parenthetical insert. Paul is saying, I want this up front to be understood. I'm not asking for anything. This almost sounds too good to be true, but boy, don't we need this kind of leadership today in the church? He's literally saying this. I'm Paul, like any other believer, God will take care of me. You, in your compassion, have blessed me with the gift. I just want you to know, I appreciate it, I thank God for it, but for the record, I didn't need it. I know God will take care of me. But the fact that you've given it to me, that's pretty smart on your account. It's pretty smart of you, Philippians. Because by you doing that with the right heart, investing in the ministry as you did, it didn't have to be me, it could have been Peter, it could have been anybody else. By doing this, when you stand before Christ on the day of accounting, it will be well with you. It will be attributed and accounted to your faithfulness. Not that I seek the gift. He says that he's abounding, that he abounds, and that he wants their ministry experience to abound. The word abound is to, it's a fun word. It means to make, and so thus you have, and to take what you have from what you've made, to make more. It means the proverbial snowball going down the slope. It starts out with the size of a pea, and as it begins to roll, it grows into a big snowball. That's exactly the word and the usage of giving. You give a little bit, and God is going to bless you. And it, listen, it doesn't have to be monetary. You give a little time. Think about it. I found out, I'll forget the number, but the children's ministry informed me not too long ago that we go through something like 800 diapers a month at this church. That's a lot of diapers. But it's not the diapers I'm talking about. I'm talking about those diapers. Listen, those babies don't get changed on their own. That's a lot of love. There's a lot of love happening right now in this service with your little diaper-toting kid over here in the nursery. They're getting loved on by getting a clean diaper. That takes an act of love. That's an act of service. Listen, that's going to be attributed to someone's account. Anything, everything you do in the name of Christ, God keeps record of. That's a beautiful thing. That's a great thing. And Paul says, my desire is that your accounting would bode well in the day of Christ. We'll all stand before the Lord, as we'll see in a moment, to give an account. But the question is this, how do you and I take care of or manage over or maintain the stuff that God has given us? The time that we have or the opportunity? That's all stewardship. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, meaning God has given each of us a gift. God's done that. He's given it. We didn't buy it. We didn't earn it. Do you have a talent? Do you have a gift? Is it dedicated to God? Listen, God's given you that. Why? Minister to one another as good stewards over the manifold grace of God. Opportunity. God's given you an ability. Now, you may be here today the most introverted, quiet, personally petite. You just don't get out there. You're not a loudmouth like I am. Hey, listen, I have a justified loudmouth. I stuttered for 23 years of my life. I didn't talk to anybody for 23 years. I stuttered so bad. So now I'm making up for lost time, ladies and gentlemen. And I thank the Lord. He divinely touched me one night, and it was over. God was good to me. But what about you? See, Pastor, I'm just an insignificant little silent Christian. God has given you a gift. And as we mentioned last time, and oh, Dr. Heinzen did an awesome job. Find out what that gift is. And in the meantime, take whatever God has given you and realize that whatever that thing is, I'll give an accounting for it in the end. And I think that's awesome because if you're poor, middle class, or rich, isn't that a beautiful thing to realize? It doesn't matter what the amount is. What matters is what you're doing with it. It's a beautiful thing. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, Proverbs 3, 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions. He says, and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It doesn't mean give and you're going to be rich. If you give, God's going to make you. That's not the motive. It should never be the motive. God is simply saying this. You get involved in my economy, and you're not going to be left behind. Because listen, do you know what this implies, which is unspoken? The Old Testament saints understood this. Look at Proverbs. Can you guys put it up again? Proverbs 3, 9 again. Watch this. Honor the Lord with your possessions. That was commanded to Israel to do. They got that. That's assumed knowledge. And with the first fruits of your increase. Every Jew knew this. And when the word says sow your barns, it doesn't mean do it so you'll have your barns all overflowing. It means you put God first. And the natural, supernatural fruit of being a good steward will be revealed in your life. You'll be wise about how you conduct or watch over your life. You won't be frivolous. You see people who win the lottery, 74% of people who win the lottery within 10 years are broke, divorced, hooked on alcohol or drugs. Did you know that? They don't know how to handle stuff that came to them easily. This whole verse implies that you've worked with your hands and your mind to serve God. And what you give is precious, you see, because you've got skin in the game. And it comes from the right heart. It's been well said that, and I love this. The only money that we will ever see again is that which has been given away. Isn't that a great statement? The only money that we will ever see again is that which has been given away. What a brilliant statement. The application. Every time I think about stuff like this, have you been to the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is amazing. First of all, if you can't make it to the Dead Sea, it's okay. Just go down to the California Salton Sea. Looks exactly the same. Have you been to La Quinta, Palm Desert, Rancho Mirage area? Looks just like the Dead Sea area. Same trees, same mountains, same everything. Here's the deal. What's interesting about the Dead Sea is the life-giving waters that flow down and out of and from the melting snows of Mount Hermon in the north, and the headwaters of the Jordan River coming out of Caesarea Philippi will be there, my goodness, in several weeks. And the water's gushing, and there's trout in the river. You see them there. It's beautiful. And when the Jordan is coming out of the ground, linking up with the melting snow, you can just scoop your hand up and drink the water. It's coming right out of the earth, bubbling up out of the ground. It's amazing. And, you know, 25 feet away, there's trout swimming right there. It's amazing. It flows all the way down, and it waters the lush, beautiful Transjordan Valley. Agricultural wonder. Flows down through the desert, goes past Jericho, heads on down, and it flows right into the Dead Sea, and that beautiful life-giving water is destroyed in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea's big, and it's wet, but it's dead. You want to know why it's dead? Because there's no outlet. Life-giving water flows into it, but it's got nowhere to go. It goes nowhere. It's the lowest place on earth. Can't go up. And it dies there. The Dead Sea. A believer can be like that. Oh, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. Look, God loves you and he wants to bless you, but why should he bless you if you're just going to be a Dead Sea? Oh, Lord, fill me up so I can be filled up. No, Lord, fill me up that I can be spilled out. Jesus said in John 7 that the Holy Spirit, who's to fill you up, wants to, out of your innermost being, gush forth like rivers of living water. The believer was designed to be a channel. The power of giving literally puts us there before the throne of God, because the moment we get involved and the moment that we begin to do these things, we're like Jesus on earth. We're doing his business. We're loving in his name, and we're doing it practically. And there'll be a day of accounting. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, the Bible says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, that is God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, the Bema seat. Christian, raise your hand if you're a Christian. You Christian, raise your hand. Every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, I didn't think I was going to be judged. Oh, you're going to be judged, but hallelujah, it's regarding what you've done in your body. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell. Whew, that's the great white throne judgment. You will not be there. Only non-believers will be at the great white throne judgment, and that is their condemnation. The Christian, you and I, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what does that verse say in Corinthians? It says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The word is motive, good or bad motive. What was your motive behind your giving? God is going to expose our motive. And I don't know, don't panic too much about that. Just, I've learned over all these years, here's what I do. When the Bible says no man can know his own heart, do you understand that? Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know our heart? God knows our heart. Here's the thing. Lord, I hope my motive is right in what I'm about to do. And if it's wrong, change it. But Lord, I know this. I'm going to default and do the right thing, and I'll let you judge my motive, and I pray that's the right motive. Because for me to do nothing is absolutely inexcusable.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Power of Giving, Part 2. Thanks for listening, and our hope is that you walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself so that we can have eternal life. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. You know, a lot of our Real Radio listeners like to take their walk a little bit deeper, and one of the best ways you can do that is to get the special devotions from Pastor Jack once a week. If you sign up for the devotional newsletter, you can get his devotions sent straight to your email. So it makes it convenient. You don't have to have any reminders or anything like that. Or even better, why don't you download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet and access the devotions right there. Make Pastor Jack's devotions a part of your week by going to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And then click right there on the Devotions tab. Get the real-life devotions from Pastor Jack and take your walk with God to an even deeper level. Did you know that this ministry really is completely backed by you, our listening audience? Thank you so much for your continued support. Now, if you'd like to donate to this ministry, you can do it at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Or if you'd like, you can download the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. There is a simple, easy way on the app to donate to this ministry. Just to remind you once again, we are completely backed by you, our listeners. Thanks for your continued support. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.